many of you, like we, have cable TV, and you have a number of channels on which we complain nothing is ever worth watching. They have the Mystery Channel, and of course, you would presume that on the Mystery Channel, the movies would be mysteries. Unfortunately, but not surprisingly, most of them turn out to be probably just tawdry, bizarre murders that have nothing mysterious or nothing appealing about them in any way. There are a few movies, of course, that are genuine mysteries. They taken principally straight from some of the mystery novel writers. And when you get through watching the best of those and you get to the end of it, you say, I want to watch that again, because you realize that all the clues were there all along. You just didn't put them together until the very end. That's really kind of a exciting form of mystery. It is about mysteries that I want to speak to you this morning, particularly when we talk about Bible mysteries. Many people, of course, will think of the Bible as a mysterious book, as a book that is filled with mysteries. In fact, the Discovery Channel has a number of series that they are running or have run in times past about Bible mysteries. Many of them Bible mysteries uncovered. And of course, typically when they talk about the Bible mysteries, they're going to go back and do some archaeology, or they're going to talk about things that are particularly intriguing, mysterious, perhaps even eerie or spooky to people. The Bible does speak about mysteries on a number of occasions, as indeed in the passage that we just read, but it doesn't mean by these sorts of indicators, mysteries of the nature that the world thinks. It doesn't mean something that is incomprehensible, something that is eerie or spooky, but the Bible, when it uses the word mystery, suggests the idea of something that was hidden and unknowable until it was revealed. It is almost like those really good mystery movies in which the clues are all there all along, and when you get to the end and it is revealed to you, say, wow, that makes sense now. I wish I had understood that all along. I should have understood that perhaps all along. But it's not possible to have understood it until finally it is revealed to us. It is a mystery, not in the sense that it is unknowable, impenetrable, in the way in which we use the word mysterious, but it is a mystery in the sense that it was once not known, once was hidden, but now it has been made known, revealed. I ask Joe this morning to lead some songs about mystery, and of course he didn't find any songs, I don't think, with the word mystery in them. He did make a little effort toward that with some of the minor key songs and give you the sense perhaps of some kind of eerie mystery perhaps, but the Bible is filled with, and some of the songs that we sang, with this sense of being amazed when we finally come to understand what was hidden but now has been revealed. There are certain things in the Bible, of course, that previously were hidden but are now revealed. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, one of those passages that indicate this. By referring to this, that is the things he preached, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. That which was hidden but now has been revealed is referred to as a mystery. In fact, it's apparent from the scriptures that God has a timetable for his unfolding of his plan. The fullness of time is when Jesus came into the world. There were things that had to happen, and they had to happen in a particular order. They had to happen in a particular unfolding of God's revelation to man, an unfolding of God's will toward man. And then when Jesus comes, we begin to see that it is the fullness of time that these things are finally fully known to us. In fact, in Colossians 1, 25 and 26, we see almost the definition of the word of this church. Paul says, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. A mystery in the past, hidden in the past, but now revealed and made known to the saints today. That use of the word mystery in the scriptures is found about 27 times in the New Testament. In almost all of the cases, it has this kind of an indication. Those things that were previously not known and hidden, but now are revealed. So that revelation and mystery are almost synonymous terms as they are here in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. According to the revelation of the mystery, he says, the revelation of the mystery. Now Paul can reveal to us what the Spirit has made known to him, that which was unknown in the past and hidden, but is now known and made known in the present. There are mysteries in the Bible then, and in some ways Paul kind of counterposes the mysteries that are made known by the Spirit to the mysteries that were a part of the religions of the day. Some of them specifically known as the mystery religions. And their intention was that there would be these certain special things, special knowledge that would be available to the initiates, to the few, but would separate and distinguish them from the rest of the populace. But the Bible use of mysteries is very different from that idea. In fact, almost contrary to it, in the sense that the revealed mysteries of the New Testament draw people together in one body toward God rather than separating them one from the other. Of course, as Peter makes the point, we've been studying in 1 Peter 3, made the point about the water in Noah's day. Yes, it was the same water that buoyed up the ark that saved Noah, that destroyed the rest of the world. In some ways, it is this same kind of revealing of the mystery that buoys up those who are listening to the appeal of the gospel and brings them in one body toward God, but at the same time, it swamps, overwhelms, destroys those who refuse to bend their will to it. But the intention of the mystery, as it is revealed, is that it should bring people together and bring them to God, not that it should separate them one from the other, because some people have this special knowledge and insight and others do not. The mysteries in the Bible, then, are those things that we all should know and understand together. One of the things that suggests to people that the Bible is mysterious, as opposed to having these hidden things now revealed, is the Bible's use, Jesus' use of parables. And they will say, well, didn't he speak in parables to make things mysterious? And, of course, sometimes we may feel that way when we study some of the parables. But mostly, I think, our feeling is when we study the parables that these are familiar things to us by now, that they point pretty directly to the truths that are taught elsewhere in Scripture, especially the truths about the kingdom of God. And now that we have read the epistles, we go back and read the parables, and we say, well, of course, that's what it was talking about all along. God, Jesus, used those parables to reveal in some ways the hidden things. Matthew 13, 34, 35, these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, did not speak to them without a parable, and this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things hidden since the foundations of the world. And it is indeed true that the parables of Jesus, as they tell us about God's relationship to man, and particularly about the kingdom, are telling us things that had been hinted at in the prophets, and they're made a little plainer in the parables because he uses the common, ordinary things of people's lives to tell them about the nature of the kingdom and the nature of God's relationship to man. They're made a little bit clearer, but of course they are not completely clear, because, in fact, they serve the same purposes as those Old Testament prophecies did. We've been particularly, I think, struck by that in our study of Isaiah, that the book of Isaiah, as it talks about the return of the Israelites from Babylonian captivity, written at a time in which they hadn't even gone into Babylonian captivity, was mysterious in some ways to the people who heard it. But it was a mystery in this sense of the Bible term. It was a hidden thing that God was making known to them, and he makes it known to them ahead of time, and they say, that's just spooky, that's eerie, that's strange, that's mysterious, I wonder what it means. And then when it happens, they say, oh, of course, that's what it was all about. When it is revealed, it is no longer a mystery, no longer mysterious. It is something that they can understand and appreciate the more because God had told them about it all along. And now it's finally revealed. Same thing is true about the parables. Jesus says in Matthew 13, 9 through 11, he who has ears, let him hear. And his disciples in Canaan said, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus said, to you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. It may appear in some ways that Jesus is using the idea of parables in the same way that the mystery religions use their mysteries, that is to separate people into two groups. But you'll understand that the New Testament period of time in which Jesus, or the period of time in which Jesus is speaking, still a part of the Old Testament when there is an unveiling of his plan, his gospel plan, and he is making it more and more plain, but he's telling it in parables in a sense that will make it possible for those who want to understand, but for those who don't want to understand, they'll have plenty of reason not to. That's exactly what he said to Isaiah in Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. Go and preach. And what am I supposed to preach? And why am I supposed to preach? And how long am I supposed to preach? Well, ironically, and in some ways, in a satirical sort of way, you preach until it's obvious that they don't want to listen. You preach until their ears are dull and they refuse to hear, and then you will have accomplished the work for which I've sent you. There will be, of course, those, and there were those in Isaiah's day who listened to what he had to say, and they appreciated it. But there were those who didn't want to understand, and so they refused to understand, and God delivered the message in such a way that they could misunderstand it. In the Old Testament prophecies, it's that way. In the parables of Jesus, it is that way. There is a drawing out of the things that God wants people to know, but in such a way as to distinguish between those who are of a good heart and those who are not of a good heart, those who refuse to understand. It's revealed to those who would understand, but hidden from those who refused to understand. When Jesus told the parable of the sower, he wasn't talking to them about agriculture. They already knew about that. He was talking to them about the gospel seed and about the kinds of hearts into which it would fall. And now as we look on at that from this side of the cross and the day of Pentecost and from the epistles, we say, of course, it's obvious what it means. But to those of that day, there were some who were hankering to understand the gospel and it made sense to them, but there were others who were opposed to Jesus and they used it as an opportunity to refuse to hear the things that he wanted to tell them. And of course, that by that means there is a distinction made between those various soils, exactly as the parable suggests. Some things cataloged by the Bible as mysteries. Let's talk about some of the specific things that the Bible labels as mysteries. And the first thing is the plan of salvation is labeled as a mystery. In Ephesians 6 and verse 19, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. The gospel is a mystery. God had plans for people during the course of history. He had a plan for people in the Garden of Eden, and they sinned, and so he made a plan for them at that very moment in time, the gospel plan, the plan of salvation. But intervening between the fully unveiling of that plan became the period of the patriarchs and the period of the Mosaical law, and God revealed his mind and prepared his people to the fullness of time in which the full gospel plan could be made known. And so it is hidden. It is a mystery. There are hints, of course, throughout the Old Testament, a hint, of course, about the gospel in the very announcement of their expulsion from the Garden of Eden. But it is hidden, and now it becomes revealed to us in the New Testament period of time. God's wisdom is in some ways identified as a mystery. The things that God himself knows, maybe they are mysterious to us in that sense. But they are a mystery in the Bible sense that you can't know them until they're revealed to you. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. We're telling you these things so that you may know them. And you couldn't know them unless God had revealed them to you. Because it's obvious that his thoughts are mysterious to us, hidden from us. You can't know what God is thinking. His thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. They are higher, of course, but they're different, and you can't know them unless he reveals them to you. as 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 13 reminded us, that he revealed those things through the Spirit, his Spirit that searches the things that are in his mind and reveals them to us. And even as it's so that we sit here surrounded by one another and maybe take a glance at a person sitting next to you, you have no idea what they're thinking about. I mean, I look at you and I think they're thinking about the thing I'm thinking about. They're thinking about the thing I'm talking about, but I may not even be thinking about the thing that I'm talking about. You don't know that. We don't know until somebody tells us what they're thinking about. We surely can't know what God is thinking till he tells us what he's thinking about, but he has revealed those things to us. And now that which was a mystery and hidden is known to us, God's wisdom. The plan for the Gentiles is identified in the Bible as a mystery. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 and 27, reading on down to verse 27, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And of course, here you see, you know, the nature of this mystery. Who would ever have thought that God was going to bring the Gentiles and the Jews together in one kingdom? Who would ever have presumed that was the case? Well, there obviously are hints as you go back and read the Old Testament, even in the book of Isaiah as we've been studying it, and you can say, aha, here he's talking about all the nations, and here he's talking about all of them being brought together. That's amazing that he has done that. But at the point in time in which Isaiah was speaking to the people, it was still hidden. It was not something that they knew. And though the hints were there, they couldn't really know about it. We couldn't know about it until it is fully revealed in Jesus Christ, the plan of salvation for the Gentiles. It's one of those things that you think about and you think, wow, it's amazing that God did that. But now that he's done it, I say, well, that's of course, that's what he should have done. Of course, that's what he was going to do all along. It just fits with all the facts that were given us all along the way. And of course, God's will in all of this is a mystery. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. He has made known to us the mystery of his will, the mystery of the will of God. And of course, it is a mystery to us that God has chosen to do the things that he has done, except in so far as he explains them to us. But why in the world would he have chosen to save us through the death of his son on the cross? Don't know the answers to the why, except John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. But he revealed those things to us, and now we see that plan. We never would have figured that out on our own. It's only because God, who had hidden it, now unveils it for us. And why should we question the will of God? Why should we say he should have done it this way or that way or the other way? Romans 9, verse 20 makes that point to us very strongly with the parable here of the potter and the clay. Why would the clay say to the potter, why did you make me this way? Why would the man say to God, why did you plan the salvation through baptism? Why did you plan salvation for the Gentiles in the same way you did the Jews? There were all kinds of objections people had to the will of God. And it was hidden from them until it was revealed. And now it is something that they all know and have access to. In a similar way, the kingdom of God is a mystery. In fact, Jesus in that passage in Matthew chapter 13, when he's telling about the parable, the kingdom parables, says it is about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven that you are being introduced to, that's being revealed to you even now. The mysteries of the kingdom. And of course, it remains to many people a spooky, an eerie, a mysterious thing today because they refuse to let the Bible speak to them about the very things that God wanted to unveil to us, reveal to us all along. You can find in the Old Testament plenty of speculation about the kingdom based on the things that God had the prophets to say about the kingdom. And even there, there are hints that are buried about what he would do and what he meant by the kingdom. But only in the New Testament is it finally revealed to us that it is a spiritual kingdom of which he speaks. And that famous statement to Pilate, where Pilate asked him if he was a king, he says his kingdom is not of this world. It is a spiritual kingdom. And that's an amazingly important bit of the information you need to put all of the other clues together that God has placed in the Old Testament and then more fully in the New Testament to understand what the kingdom is. He also told his disciples in Luke chapter 22 that it is the place in which he would eat the Lord's Supper with them. It is the place in which the Lord's Supper is partaken, which is what we've done, of course, today. Putting all the other things that God has revealed together to us about the kingdom, the first century Christians had come to the kingdom and they'd come to the church, and that all at the same time when they had come to the heavenly Jerusalem. And, of course, that reminds us that the kingdom is the church. At least the church is the present earthly manifestation of the kingdom of God. Not something that was knowable without God unveiling it or revealing it to us. And he's done so. One of these mysteries, then, of the Scripture. Perhaps the greatest of the mysteries of the Scripture is that of Jesus Christ himself. And we read in a number of places that he is a mystery. Colossians 2 and verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. And again in Colossians 4 and verse 3, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. And of course, these are not the kinds of mysteries that the Discovery Channel is interested in. These are the things that God is interested in and wants us to be interested in. That Jesus Christ came into the world. That he was the only begotten Son of God. That he came into the world and he lived a sinless life. And he died on the cross for our sins. All of that, the plan of salvation, the will of God, hidden in the past, though there were hints about it throughout the Old Testament, Isaiah 53 in particular. And now it is fully revealed to us, this mystery of Jesus Christ. It's not the plan that people would have thought of. It's not the way we would have done it if it had been left up to us. But it is what God has done. It is what he had planned to do. And he has unveiled that for us so that we may see it. It was hidden, but now it is knowable. And we look at it and we just say, it's amazing that God figured all of that out, that he had all of that in his mind. And now it all fits together in exactly the way that God intended it to fit together. Of course, the Bible does remind us that some things remain a mystery. Probably I shouldn't have used the word mysterious here because that means eerie and spooky, but maybe that's the way we think about it. But there are some things the Bible reminds us that are not yet revealed fully to us. And so they are something that is a mystery in the sense that the world uses the word a mystery. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of the law." There's an obligation, of course, to our obedience to the things that are revealed, but we're warned against speculating too much and endeavoring too much to know about the things God has not yet revealed to us. What are those things that are not yet revealed? We know about the things that are revealed, and we know about the work that they ask us to do. They're facts that we have to believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is what I delivered to you first and foremost, that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. There are things for us to do, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. There are promises for us to rest in, that we will be at home in heaven with God when this life is over. There are things that are revealed to us that are clearly important and precious to us and that place an obligation on us. But there are some things that are not yet revealed. And one of the things that people always want to know about is the end time and how all of that's going to work out. That remains a mystery in some ways. Revelation 10 and verse 7, "In the days of the voice of the seventh angel when he's about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished. that thing which God had planned from the very beginning, and about which He's given us clues and hints all along, and about which He is revealing Himself. He's revealed, of course, about the kingdom in Israel. He's revealed about the kingdom in the church. And He will reveal to us at the end time about the kingdom when it is taken by Jesus and presented to God in heaven. We'll know all about those things in the proper time when the voice of the seventh angel sounds, which, of course, is really strange and mysterious and spooky to us because it hasn't been completely revealed to us. But I can almost assure you when it is revealed to us, we'll say, well, of course, that's the way it was supposed to be. That's what He'd been telling us all along. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51 reminds us another of the spooky, mysterious, not yet revealed aspects of the end time, and that is the changing of our bodies. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. And then He gives us some hints about that. You know, it's not like a earthly body, a carnal body, but a spiritual body. It's like planting a grain of wheat, and then it dies, and then it comes forth into a new and a different form. And of course, we don't know about that yet. God's not revealed all about that yet. We are at this point in thinking about that as the Jews were in Isaiah's day, thinking about the New Testament and the gospel and the church as He revealed it to them in those prophecies. It's just not quite yet revealed. We have enough here to know that it is coming, but what exactly it will be like, we don't know. Lots of questions we could ask, but they'll all be answered and it'll all be unveiled in the proper time. And when it is, we'll say, well, of course, now I see how it all fits together. It's just exactly God's will unfolding in the same way that all of those other things have unfolded, just as He intended for them to do. We don't need to know these things. We don't need to know all the details about the second coming. We don't need to know all the details about the spiritual body. We don't need to know all the details about the order in which the judgment's going to occur. We don't need to know all of those things any more than the Israelites needed to know in their day all the things about the New Testament. They knew enough, and they had enough commands to obey to keep them busy. They had enough of God's promises to keep them satisfied. And certainly we do, because we're further along the path of God revealing His will and His mind and His plan to us. We don't need to know all of those things. And so we ought to be satisfied with the things that God has revealed to us and be satisfied with the work that He's given us to do and be willing to accept the fact that the secret things belong to God. Those things that He's hidden will remain hidden until the time at which He sees it is time to unveil them. And then, of course, it'll all be as it ought to be. Well, there are two other things. Really, the reason I got to preach the whole lesson. You wonder why I go so fast? Well, I go fast because that's just the way I do. I go fast. But I really wanted to get to these two things. The mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. When you talk about mysteries, that's interesting. When we talk about great mysteries, that's even greater interest. He who was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. And, of course, that cryptic kind of accumulation of those six phrases even gives us a greater sense of the mystery of godliness, of the incarnation. And there is the mystery of lawlessness. Two opposites, almost, it seemed to me, as I considered them. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verses 7 through 8, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of His mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of His coming. Well, that's a mystery. And in fact, that's such a mystery that more words have been written about this man of lawlessness and this mystery of iniquity or mystery of lawlessness than all the words that I have written in my whole life. Maybe even, this is hard to believe, than all the words I have said in my whole life. A lot has been written about it. And exactly to what purpose and what does it mean? Well, it seems to me that the first, the mystery of godliness form, falls into that category of those things that have already been revealed fully to us. the mystery of godliness is, in fact, the very thing that we recognize when we think about the plan of salvation and about the mystery of Christ. Those six phrases that he lists, those are things that we know about. Oh, we may not know in our limited wisdom about how all the details work out, but we know, and we're pretty satisfied we understand about Jesus, incarnate, the Son of God in the flesh, allowing himself as a sinless sacrifice to be crucified on our behalf, and then our coming into contact with that by confession, repentance, and baptism, and then living a life that is in Christ, connected to God. And knowing through Jesus Christ how we ought to live our lives godly in this present world, so that we live as those who belong to God. Titus 2:11-14, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good works. We understand about that, don't we? It's been revealed to us. It was hidden, but it has been revealed. The mystery of godliness is a mystery in the same sense that the Bible most frequently uses that word, something that was hidden but has now been revealed. Now, the second, the mystery of lawlessness, it appears to me may well be among those things yet to be revealed, because it has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. There have been plenty of people who've tried to attempt to put together this man of lawlessness, this mystery of lawlessness, with the ideas of maybe the Pope and the development of the Pope, or maybe with some of the Roman emperors, or maybe at some points in history with other figures, maybe with Hitler or maybe with some others. And there will be efforts, I am satisfied, until the end finally comes and the man of lawlessness is finally revealed. There will be other attempts to say, this is the one, this is the man of lawlessness, this is the mystery of iniquity. But I think that probably because it is associated with the second coming, that it is in that period of time that is beyond where we understand about things, and that it is yet in the future, and that it will come when God deems in the fullness of time that it is appropriate. And that when it comes, though we may not have time to think about it too much, that when it comes, we'll say, well, of course, now I see how that works out. That's exactly what God intended all along, because the clues were there and that's it. It makes sense. Doesn't make sense now because it hasn't been revealed to us, and we can't by human wisdom make it out. But God will reveal it in due time. And when he reveals it, it will be as it ought to be, and it will fit perfectly with all the things that have already been revealed, and it will suit the purposes of God and the purposes of God's people. It is yet to come. We may see, of course, the spirit of this kind of man of lawlessness, this idea of the mystery of iniquity, even at this point in time. We see, of course, the wickedness of the world around about us with clarity. We see the abortions that pile up in this land, the movement toward making homosexual marriages. We see all that kind of iniquity all around us, and that's a part and parcel of it. But maybe it's not the real thing yet, and we won't know until God reveals it to us and says to us, this is it, this is what I was pointing to. But you can see, even as the Israelites could see through all of those years, the prophecy of Isaiah saying, yeah, we're getting close to this. We see this. Here's kind of the unfolding of it. But they didn't understand it. Even when Jesus came and walked on the face of the earth, they didn't understand it. But there were those who were willing to listen to the prophet, and those who were willing to listen to Jesus, and those who were willing to listen to the apostles. And then it was revealed to them, and they said, well, of course, Jesus was the Messiah. All along, we were missing the boat when we thought about a kingdom that was going to be located here in Jerusalem. It is the church. And so it will be with all the rest of those things that yet remain to be revealed to us. that they will happen just as God intends for them to happen. And when he reveals them to us, then we will understand. And we will say, we weren't cheated. There wasn't any kind of sudden change of plans. It all fits because it was in the hand of God from the very beginning. We know enough. We don't need to know anymore about the mystery of iniquity because we know about the mystery of godliness. We have what we need to know. Peter in 2 Peter 1 and verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." We know what we need to do. We know the things that we need to believe in order to persevere. We know what God has required of us. We know where we're destined. We know what the past means because God who hid it has now revealed it. And we trust in him to take the rest of history to the fruition that he's intended for it. Mysteries in the Bible doesn't have anything to do with that which is eerie or spooky or mysterious. It has to do with God's unveiling of his plan for us at the appropriate time. And those who believe and trust in God are confident that with everything in his hand, we have only to do what he's asked us to do. And of course, one of the things that is most important is what is our relationship to Jesus, the mystery of Christ? What is our relationship to the plan of salvation, the mystery of the gospel? Have we persevered in studying the scripture and letting God speak to us so that we understand what he requires of us? Have we confessed Jesus Christ and repented of our sins, been baptized for the remission of those sins by burial into the death and burial of Jesus Christ, and risen to serve him with all of our lives, trusting in him for the end time, both of our own lives and of the world that is to come? Are you here this morning and subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ? We'd encourage you to respond as we stand and sing this song.